Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
So Lord, we just pray now. In the name of Jesus, under the anointing of your Spirit, we thank you for your power here today being made manifest in our presence, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to gather together in your name. Lord, it's in this community of faith that we find freedom and liberty and all the furnishings of your Spirit, Father. We just thank you for this opportunity. But I'm reminded so many places in the world, people don't even have an opportunity to gather because of persecution, because of stress and strain and dysfunction and government and relationships, Lord. But you've given us a place and a people, Lord, for this time, for this hour, for this city, Lord, where we can come together and worship and for people to be drawn to your presence, for people to be called into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And we glorify you, we magnify you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. 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 All right, that was a rabbit trail, but it was necessary. First of all, that introduction, Pastor Bruce, was like, come on, like that. I'll put it this way. Pastor Bruce is one of my heroes in life. And to be honest with you, most of any understanding that I've gained at any level, any deep level in the scripture has come from that man, from Pastor Bruce Fittler and from Pastor Paul Barker, who have been mentors to me and who have helped instruct me in the scriptures. And I'm learning and I'm growing. So when he puts that big, heavy bantalobi, I'm not quite sure if that's, if I'm quite there yet, but I'm getting there by the grace of God. But anyway, I'm honored to have an opportunity to speak to you guys briefly tonight. I really feel, one thing you'll get to know about me over time is that I don't really carry any pretense, so I'm going to be very loose, very transparent. I'm going to speak from my own life, my own experiences, because I find that, as the scripture says, that it's in my weakness that God makes himself manifest in his strength. So we're going to look at the scripture tonight. I want to look at the kind of the key text, I guess, that you guys have been working from, and that's in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and I'll just read 3-7. I'm not quite sure how far we've gotten. I know that I'm speaking tonight on godliness. But it says this, and this is actually, to be honest with you, this is a scripture just maybe 2 or 3 years ago, believe it or not, I was in the corporate world. And I was working for a medical reimbursements company. I was here on staff for some time, but just through a series of events and just family transition, I actually moved out of my position and back into the corporate world. And this is one of the scriptures that I had posted in my cubicle. And the reason why I had this posted in my cubicle is often I would find myself being stretched in my faith to such a degree that I had to be reminded of what it looked like to actually live a godly life. You know, when you're on the phone and you're taking hard phone calls and you're working with coworkers and people are getting on your nerves and getting under your skin and you know, you have all this mess going on around you, it can really press on you in ways that make you want to do something other than act like Jesus. So I availed myself of this scripture and made sure it was right in front of my eyes in my cubicle. So I'm very familiar with this, and I have a great passion for this passage. But it says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to be speaking about godliness today. Somebody say godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Somebody should be excited about that. I know I am. I have promises to stand on because of God's purposes at work in the world, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And when I think back on my life, and some of you all heard bits and pieces of my story. I'm originally from Detroit, Michigan. You know, it's not the nicest place in the world. It's a little bit rough. I think back on the environment that I grew up in. And, you know, I'm so in awe and deeply admire Pastor James and Debbie, because they've pretty much been saved all their lives. So, like, from the time, like, as soon as they came out the womb and the doctor, you know, just made sure that they were breathing, like, the Holy Spirit came in and, like, all this stuff happened, and they're just, like, on fire for God. That's how they live every day. I didn't quite turn out that way. It took me quite some time to come into the knowledge of the truth. And it's through that process that I'm able to speak to you a little bit out of my experience. And I want to tell you this story. When we consider this idea of godliness, I want to flip open the pages of the book of Justin Gray and read you a little bit of that. But what I realized in high school was that I was growing up in an environment that was very conducive to religion. My statement is, I grew up in the church, but the church did not grow up in me. And I can remember walking the hallways of my high school campus and having all these pressures, people whispering in my ear, man, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to come with us, we're going to go do this, we're going to go do that. I knew the things that they were inviting me to do were wrong, okay? And we're talking about godliness now, I'm getting to a point. I knew the things that they were inviting me to do were wrong. And there was a certain moral fortitude that I had been instilled with that kept me for a season. And I find myself over and over again saying, no, man, I'll pass on that. No, I'll get it. And there was just this constant bombardment of things that I knew weren't right, but I couldn't really understand why I couldn't just go ahead and do the things that weren't right, because really I had no basis for not really doing it. It was just this kind of idea. It was just something that was in me that said, maybe that's not a good idea. And you know what it really was just those little words, those blurbs from my grandma. Grandma telling you stuff like, you just need to live a good moral life. You just need to be a nice person. You just need to do good deeds. You just need to, you know, respect people and honor people and just be as good as you can. Just give it a good, hard try at being the best person that you can be. And I'm sure many of us in this room have lived under those similar rules, those moral virtues, so to speak, from grandparents or parents or whoever raised us. But here's what I found out. We're talking about godliness. Here's what I found out. Is that when I put my trust and my confidence in myself to be moral and pure and to do the right thing, I found that it was incredibly flimsy and that it didn't take much to break it. Though I was giving it a good college try, I was trying really hard. And for a while, I was really good. Like, I was batting some great numbers. But toward the end of my high school experience, I realized that there was no reason for me to keep up with the charade. So I threw up my hands and started to live a life that was completely, completely, completely out in left field, as almost as far as you could go. And the reality was that because I had no anchor, there was really no reason for me to do anything other than what I was actually doing. Now, think about this for a second. I want you to circle yourself. And I want you to think about what your motivations are when you think of the concept of godliness. And what we're going to look at tonight in the scripture is to help give us a framework for the motivation of a godly life. Now, I want to preface this before I go into it, that as I prayed through this, I really felt like the word of the Lord was that godliness was by grace. godliness is by grace. So if you see some emphasis on grace tonight, it's on purpose. Because I believe that it would be absolutely inappropriate to talk to you tonight about godliness apart from the grace of God. So let's look at this passage of scripture really quickly. We're going to find it in the book of Titus, second chapter, and we're going to read verses 11 through 13. Now, the theologians would make their attempt at describing godliness in this way: devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Now, here's the challenge with that. As we are about to read this passage of scripture, here's the problem that we all have, is that if a godly life is actually devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him, but we also observe of our human nature that what we do and say and how we behave is actually completely opposite in many ways to that very statement of devotion to God and pleasing Him, a life that's pleasing to Him, what are we to do about this internal conflict? Paul says it this way in Romans 7:23. He says, it is an internal raging war. He says, the things that I would do, I don't do, and I find myself doing the very things I said I wouldn't do. So in order to resolve this tension, we're going to look at this scripture. For the grace of God, starting at verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Within the context of grace, what I want to draw out today, which is really three facets as we consider living a godly life by grace. There's three facets to that. The three facets of grace in this context is saving grace, training grace, and sustaining grace. Saving grace, training grace, and sustaining grace. Without grace having its full work in your life, you will not live a godly life. Without grace having its full work and manifestation in your life, in my life, it is impossible for us to live a godly life. The first issue that we have to resolve where saving grace is concerned, and I'm praying that we get a revelation of this, because I'm telling you, this is transformative. And there's somebody here that this will impact deeply, because I know for me, I struggled with this immensely until I got the full understanding, for me what the grace of God meant. Read with this with me. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 10, we're talking about the saving grace of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, I know we're reading about half the Bible tonight, but I want you to stay with me. For by grace, you all mind reading some Bible, do you? Just a few scriptures? Okay. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, Justin. This is not your moral ability to keep with some standard that your grandma or your mama or your friends or somebody else tried to instill in you. It's only by the grace of God that you find the power and the liberty to actually live a godly life. It says it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Tucked down in the final verse of that passage that we just read, the implication of that verse is that the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in includes your godly life, your godly existence. Good works isn't just giving the guy a dollar for the contributor that's standing on the corner asking for some help. It's more than you fixing a meal and taking it to a friend who's been sick. It is so much more than that. It is the character of a godly life, which is ultimately you pleasing God and being completely devoted to him. It is impossible to live a godly life without understanding and coming to terms with the fact that it is his saving grace that is the platform for every other activity in the Christian life. If we don't begin from that point, then we have missed the boat. And I find within me, and I'm sure maybe you find within you, this pendulum that swings back and forth from being incredibly religious to incredibly liberal. There's something in you that says, tighten up when things aren't really going too good. And there's something else that swings in the other direction that says, loosen up. You're being too hard on yourself. And back and forth and back and forth we go up and down the roller coaster of Christianity and faith. And maybe I'll live saved today and maybe I won't. And maybe I'll be encouraging today and maybe I won't. And maybe I'll pray today and maybe I won't. And maybe I'll read the scripture today and maybe I won't. And back and forth we go and the condemnation heaps on. Because the struggle is real. I said the struggle is real. Like, you don't have to fake the funk with me. I could tell you the struggle is real. You feel the pressure on you to try to conform to either the religiosity of what you claim to believe or the complete opposite of that, which is just letting your hair down and being free of the rules. I've had moments in my own life where I've looked, I'm telling you, I've walked into a church and said, I'm done. And there may be some of you in the recesses of your heart, we gonna talk real tonight. In the deep down the recesses, you just barely get up in here. You just barely crack open your Bible. You just barely, some days it's like, why am I even praying? I don't even see any results. What's the point? And that pressure that each and every one of us have lived under of trying to be incredibly religious or trying to be incredibly loose is a lie if you swing in either direction. Because what the scripture says is that your faith is rooted in the grace of God. Your faith is not rooted in how you keep the religious rules. And your faith is not rooted in how much or how little you do for God. Your faith is rooted in the fact that Jesus hung on Golgotha because he knew you could not attain to the standard that was set. So I'm mashing on that point because we have to understand as a basis for godly living that the concept of saving grace must be firmly established for us to launch on beyond that point. If you don't get this, you miss everything else beyond it. The saving grace of God. You did not deserve it. I did not deserve it, but we got it anyway. When Jesus shed his blood over 2,000 years ago, what he was saying is that it is finished now. It is finished for what happened before. It's finished for every time that you fail. It's finished for every single time that you think you're doing good, but really you're not. every area of deficiency is covered by the sufficiency of Christ. And that's something to rejoice over. So we have to rest and take our confidence in that. So the saving grace of God is what begins our journey in a life of godliness. But then we move on to the training grace of God. And I want you to pay attention to our key passage here. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Training us. There was once upon a time I understood grace to be the gravy that I poured on my sin to make it taste better. There was a time when the stench of my sin was too great for me, so I thought that grace was that preservative. It was that additive. It was that thing that I could put on top of it, the missing ingredient, so that I didn't feel as bad as I once did about how I was living. But the Bible says that that is not the purpose of grace. But grace is not a crutch, but it's a catalyst to propel you towards godly living. So grace isn't the thing that I lean on when I'm doing really bad, saying, "Oh, well, the Lord knows my heart. Ooh, he knows I'm trying. Man, this is tough. Oh, man, well, you know, he knows. He knows how it is. I'm just doing the best I can. Man, this is rough out here. You know, I just, Lord, I'm just trying." That is a dysfunctional view of the grace of God, and it will always disappoint us. Always. The moment you understand and receive grace to be a crutch in your life, you will increasingly diminish your relationship and intimacy with God. Because grace was given to train. To train. We look at this passage of scripture and we see that word train. In the original text, that word is gymnazo. Gymnazo. The cool thing about that word is that it actually is where we derive our word gymnasium. Gymnasium, training. Grace trains us. It's like grace takes us in the gym and compels us to work out in the presence of God. Just as in the Roman and Greek empires, there was training for sports schools and the athletic events of the time, he's using this term to draw out to the people that he's speaking to that there is an intense, laborious training and exercise that each and every one of us have to participate in order to receive the full benefit of a godly life. So I cannot claim that I am a recipient of saving grace if I don't have the presence and if I'm not the pupil of training grace. I cannot claim to be the recipient of saving grace if I am not a pupil of training grace. And grace calls us into the gym. Come on, you can do it. I'm a small guy. I used to be like really buff and like, you know, like really taller and stuff, but you know, some things happen and you know, just I haven't worked out in a while, so you know. But grace is in our ear as we are on the metaphorical bench press of life. And it's saying, "Come on, you can do it. Come on, keep training, keep pushing. Yeah, yeah. By the grace of God, you can do it. You can do it. I'm here. I'm with you." So it's incumbent upon us to constantly be reminded that godly living flows from God's saving grace, but that we have to be pupils. We have to be students of his training grace. Because it's through that that we are ultimately propelled and we're strengthened and we go forward into the things of God. Last point, and I'll conclude and then we can pray and trust God for transformation, is sustaining grace. To be honest with you, this is probably the section that I most identify with. Because as I told you before, I've had moments of frustration in my life where, to be honest with you, I thought I probably would have walked away from the faith. And it was in those seasons that I found that the Spirit of God would come and minister in ways to me that helped me to know that it wasn't by my power anyway that I was going to accomplish the things that he had set my hands and my feet to do. That it wasn't because of my qualifications or credentials or anything other than his grace at work in my life that would give me the ability to walk and to stand firm in the things of God. And I love this because Paul understood this deeply. Think of a guy who has been killing people. And if you didn't know this, what we find in Scripture as we read is that really this was a very tender area for Paul. Because as much as Paul had tremendous spiritual exploits, he constantly was reminded and there was this kind of nagging, haunting visitation of his old life. Paul, you used to kill Christians. Now you're trying to go and preach to them. They don't want to hear you. You're not qualified. Look at all the stuff that you've done that actually speaks against the very ministry that you're trying to go about. And as he wrestled with this in his soul, listen to the words that were written by him in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, as he petitioned, as he cried out to God for what we know to be the thorn in the flesh. Now, it's been debated what that is. It doesn't even matter. The reality is he understood that there was a weakness, there was a deficiency that he had, and he had come to the end of himself, so much so that he was crying out to God, Lord, take this away. Take this away from me. I want to be free from this so I can continue on in the work of God and the godly life that you've called me to do, to live and to be. And listen to what Jesus said in response to his petition. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Sustaining grace. Every one of us come to the end of ourselves. And if you don't, come see me after service and give me the recipe for whatever that is you got. Because I want it. But every one of us, until I find that person, I've yet to find them. Every one of us come to the end of ourselves where we feel stretched beyond even the very means that we think that God has given us to be successful or to be fruitful in the life that he's called us to live. And the thing that has to settle and calm the storm of our soul is that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. That his grace toward us is not something that just saves us. His grace towards us is not something that just trains us. It's not just a taskmaster to bring us deeper into life that he destined for us. But it is that very grace that is the catalyst, the propulsion, the fuel, the carrying through life so that we can even experience the things that he has promised. So here's my question. Because this was the question that, as I prayed through this, I had to ask myself. At what point in my understanding of grace have I been in error? Because to error in grace is, again, to have an area in our life where we continue on in a religious exercise of morality without the power to actually produce the desired result. So with this understanding of godliness by grace, the question is, where are you on the spectrum? Is this pendulum swinging back and forth and back and forth in your life still? Do you find yourself, when you're not doing good and not really living a godly life, saying one of the following? Oh, I just need to lighten up. I don't need to be so hard on myself. You know what? God understands. And I just, oh, Jesus, you just know. You know my heart. Or is the pendulum swinging in the other direction where you find yourself saying, I need to be more religious. I need to strengthen and fortify myself by doing more things to try to live up to the standard that God has set. Because my admonishment to you tonight is that if you continue to swing in either one of those directions, you have not fully grasped what Jesus did on the cross for you. You have not fully understood what it meant for a God that did not need you but wanted you to come from heaven to earth and to pay a penalty that he did not deserve. My parting thought is this, and this is something that has helped me. Whatever I feel, I want to share this last little story. Speaking of trying to be godly, my wife and I purchased a home probably about a year ago, and it was kind of an older fixer-upper. And we thought we had fixer-upper skills. But as it turns out, we didn't have quite the skill level we thought we had. But, you know, by the grace of God, we're going to keep chipping away at it. And I made the mistake of going on Craigslist to find somebody to help me with my fixer-upper. The guy came, showed up at the house, and he had some pictures and some things and some references. Man, I'm going to come in here, and I'll paint this, and I'll fix that, and I'll do that, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, okay, cool, man. You know, it looks good. And, you know, I think I called one or two people, and he showed me all these photos, and, you know, he's kind of fast talking. So that, you know, I'm from Detroit, so that was a little weird. You know, when you talk slick, like, that makes me a little nervous. But, you know, I tune that out because I'm trying to be a little more Nashville. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be a little more cool about stuff. Okay. Praise God. So came to the house. He started to work. My wife was there, and she's very particular. So needless to say, she was checking at every turn on the work that he did. Rightfully so. We were paying for it. I get a call at work one day towards the end of the project, and he said, and Michonne says, "Hey, did you talk to so-and-so?" I'll leave him unnamed. "Talk to so-and-so?" "Yeah, he said he's supposed to be finishing up today, blah, blah, blah." "Oh, did he tell you what happened?" "No, he didn't tell me what happened." "Did he tell you that he cussed me out?" Now, I said I was from Detroit, right? So when stuff like that happens, you ever get so mad where you kind of get to that point where you start pacing really fast? And I wish that my hand was small enough to go through the phone and slap him for what he said. But I called him. We're talking about godliness. Called him. And I'm saying, "Hey, man, how you doing?" "Ooh, you doing okay? Great. I just got a couple questions for you, man. My wife just called me. And there were some things that she explained that, you know, I'm just trying to get some clarity. I'm gritting my teeth because what I really want to say is, dude, where are you right now?" I'm trying to be godly, though. So you can't do that. So I go through this conversation, and he proceeds to cuss me out. So, like, I'm kind of grabbing my face and trying to, I am very close to ungodliness at this point. And I'm just being honest with y'all. There were some words that came to my mind. And they didn't come out of my mouth. There's some words, a few words that came in that I had to dismiss, but they came in. And I remember telling that guy, "You know what? It's not worth it, man. It's not worth it." And I paid him the remainder of the money in full, even though the work was shoddy. And in my heart, I was saying, "Lord, help this man and help me to represent you in this moment." Now, there was another side of my heart that was saying, "Please don't come back to my vicinity, because I don't own a weapon, but if I did, there would be a problem." But that was the side that I had to turn down in favor of doing what was godly in the moment. Now, that sounds maybe simple and stupid, practical, but I know that there's probably some areas in your life that you can identify that you struggle to yield to a lifestyle of godliness. Some areas where you have resisted the training that grace would have you be put through so that you can come out on the other side looking more like Jesus. And I can say that with confidence because I know I've been there, and I know that life presses on us in ways that sometimes surprise us. So as we come to the close of this, I just want to pray. And it's a simple prayer. If you're here today and you're saying, "You know what, Justin, this hit home. And I'm just talking to you straight. My hand is up because, you know, it hits home with me. And I know that Jesus needs to keep working on me so that I can live a godly life." But if you're here today and you're saying, "You know what, it's really two people I'm talking to. There's one person here that says, you know what, I don't know Jesus in that way at all. Like, I didn't even think that I could live a godly life. Like, I was trying to be really moral and be like a good person, and like that hasn't really worked out for me. So I'm probably in the market to try a little something different." You're the person that Jesus died for and sent his spirit into the world so that you could live a godly life. Then there's another group of us here that just struggle with areas. I mean, just let's be honest. There's stuff that you just struggle with that you like, man, you know what? In that area, I'm not very godly at all. Like, I fall flat on my face where that's concerned. I just want to pray and trust God that through the understanding of the scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would walk out of here with a deeper understanding, and that understanding would bear fruit, real, lasting fruit in your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you prayed, Jesus, and you said, sanctify them in the truth. And you went on to say, your word is truth. So I thank you, God, that as we have engaged your word tonight, that we have encountered the living God and the only one who can sanctify us in the truth. The only one who extended the grace necessary for us to live a godly life. Lord, we are tired of doing it our own way. Lord, we want to be free of the pressure and the condemnation of trying to do and be something in our own strength. And Lord, I pray that the revelation of grace would go down deep in our souls today. Lord, let those roots go down and find fertile soil so that the tree that you describe in the book of Psalms, that tree that bears fruit in every season, will be made manifest in our lives. Lord, let us be godly in everything that we say and do. Let our lives be pleasing to you, O God. Let our devotion be acceptable to you, O God, as we commit ourselves in every way. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.